Today's scripture reading is from the 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7b through 8 and 15 and 16. Train yourself for a holy life. While physical training has some value, training in holy living is useful for everything. It has promise for this life now and for the life to come. Practice these things and live by them so that your progress will be visible to all. Focus on working on your own development and on what you teach. If you do this, you will save yourself and those who hear you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning again, friends, new friends. I am really excited to be here, and I cannot believe that we're a second week, and this is good news because you came back, and I came back, and that means we're having church again today. And so for the last week and this week, I've been answering some questions. We've been talking about what does this mean that there's a new pastor, and what are some questions? Oh, that's not good. What does it mean that we have some questions? I guess that stays right there. There we go. Okay. And so last week I attempted to answer some questions. Who are you and why are you here? And I shared a little bit about my story. And to summarize it, if you weren't here, what I shared was how I was the kid in church who just hated church. I couldn't wait for it to be over. And it was a chance encounter with a group of Christian teenagers that showed me a different kind of way of life. And they made me feel loved, and I was curious about what made them different. And so I ended up going into the Christian faith. And through some twists and turns, ended up in my 20s becoming an atheist again. And ended up becoming a Christian with the help of my friend C.S. Lewis, if some of you are familiar with him, and some of his books. But now I have dedicated my life and my calling to helping everyday people who have questions encounter Jesus and encounter Christianity, not as the formal legalized religion that's too many encounter, but as something that's life-giving and great and wonderful for all of us. And so that is part of why I am doing what I'm doing, why I wanted to be a pastor, is I wanted to help people, I wanted to take back Jesus from so many. There's some rough Christians out there, and there's some rough churches out there. And so I felt, if I had all those questions, someone else has those questions out there, and I want to do something to help them out. So that was a little bit of what I talked about last week. And this week, I want to answer two more questions. And those questions are, where are we going, and how do I fit into that? Where are we going, and how do I fit into that? Now, I feel like whenever a church asks these, what you want to hear is details. All right, what's the map? Where are we going? What are we going to accomplish? What's our roadmap? Like, what exactly things? You know, are we going to change the lights? Does the projector need a higher lumens? Do we need a different bell outside? What are we going to do? Do we wear t-shirts instead of the, you know, like, there's all sorts of little things that we want to kind of tactically know as a church. Where is this? What is this pastor going to change? How is he going to help us do things a little differently? And I totally understand why you would have those questions. In fact, a lot of churches have those questions. So many churches have questions about kind of tactical changes or tactical implementation in their churches that there's Facebook targeted ads for it. So like as a pastor, Facebook has somehow figured out that I'm a pastor, and it has targeted ads. Like this week alone, I got these two ads. This is just like, and I got another one this morning. So this is not unique. And so look at this. The first one is from Jacob Schmelzer, which is an unfortunate last name, but somehow he's doing okay still. But Schmelzer here, he says, "Hey, pastor," and then uses emoji to show that he's hip. If I offered to teach you how to break your church's current growth barrier within the next 3 months, is that something you take me up on? So just go ahead and buy my plan. And it's like, oh, tactical changes that we can implement to get some growth, to get some results. And then the one on the right is saying, it's Sermonary. It's an app that'll write sermons for you. And so can't wait to use this one. So this is going to be, you know, no, I didn't buy any of these, but this is tempting. It's because there's so many churches that are asking, all right, it's 2019. What do we have to change? Where are we going? What are the exact tactical things that we have to do as a church to grow? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's like we want a map. We want to know exactly where we're going. And I actually have some maps here. These are maps that I have framed, and I've probably got like 9 more. It's like a whole set. And these are maps that I used as a backpacker on the Pacific Crest Trail I spoke about this last week if you were here, but I did 220 miles over 2.5 weeks a few years ago, and I ended up doing this backpacking trip out of seminary. And so on these maps, you'll see that I made little notations about, you know, here's the eighth day and where what mileage I was hoping to hit and where I was going to have my campsite. And I made some notes here about the different things that were coming. And so what would happen is I didn't carry the frames around. I actually just had these folded up, and I would pull out the next map. Okay, what's the next part? And these maps helped me get from the beginning to the end of my journey. I knew I wanted to get to the end of this trail, and so I needed maps to help me get there. And so the maps were very helpful. And this is often what we want as a church. We want a map. What are the exact things that we have to do? And then when we're done with those ones, we'll pull out the next map, and we'll have the next trajectories. We'll have the next tactical. What exactly do we need to do? Maps can be very helpful. But while I was out on this trail, I met this lady. And this one just stuck with me. There's all sorts of people come in and go, and I remember I met this lady. She was a little older, and she was hiking, and she had a pack that was about twice as big as my pack. It looked like there was another human being on her back inside the pack. And God bless her. She was just working, and she was hunched over and walking and carrying this huge pack and had her walking sticks, and she was going, and she was trying, and man, she was really hustling. It was really inspirational. The only problem was we were on the flat part of the trail. So she had just started and there was like a nearby parking lot, and I had been out for a few days by this point, and I had already done some hard stuff, and I was thinking, oh man, if she's struggling this much on the flat part, she doesn't even know what she's in for. Like, this lady's not going to make it. And so I remember trying to chat with her, but she was just determined one step at a time. And so then I went on a little further, and there was this other lady up a few feet up ahead, and I said, "Do you see this lady over here?" And she said, "Oh yeah, that's my sister." And this lady had a pack that was about half the size of my pack. She had all the most recent gear. She was very fit, and she said, "I'm from Colorado," as if that explained it all. And she just was ready to go. She's done hikes like this. And so I said, "You know, why don't you, like, you should carry her pack." And she's like, "She won't let me." She's got it in her head, what she needs, and that she's going to do this hike. And so I said, "You know, she's not going to make it over the first pass." And her sister said, "Yeah, I know. I'm here to help her not get hurt, to help her as much as possible. But she won't listen to any reason, but she thinks she's just going to be able to get it because she's got all the gear. But so I'm just here to try to help her not get hurt." And I remember thinking, oh man, well, good luck to you ladies. And then I have no cell phone or anything, so I had no idea if they ever made it. But what I imagine happened is at some point they had to turn around. So I shared this story because this lady thought that if she had all the right gear and she had the maps, that she'd be able to get across the trail, that she'd be able to get over the mountain passes, that she'd be able to get to her destination because she had acquired the right maps. She had the right gear. But what the one thing that she didn't prepare for was that she did not work on herself. She acquired all of the things that are helpful for a journey like that, but she forgot to prepare herself. And this is something that I find in my own human nature, and maybe you've experienced this, and for sure you've seen this in someone else, is that we as human beings often choose to work on ourselves last. And I don't know if you've encountered this, but I feel like this is something in my own spirit, in my own thing. And churches are like this too. And what can happen is a new pastor can come in, and you think the pastor's going to fix it, or make the decisions, or buy that sermonary app, and something will help our church. And what we don't realize is maybe we need to work on ourselves. And so to answer the question of where are we going, I could come up with some trendy things and some maps to show you what we need to do tactically as a church. But the reality is, all that stuff's helpful, but it won't fix this. And that our journey as a church needs to start by going inward. And what I mean inward is churches already have a tendency to focus on what they want, to focus on what happens on the walls of the church, to nitpick over things. What I'm talking about is not going inward as a church, but going inward as a person and letting God work on this first, because what happens here matters. Now, that can sound a little bit like a cop-out, like the pastor doesn't actually have a plan, so he just says, like, grow your heart. And this would be, ladies, if your spouse is in the room, it might be, if you were going to ask, our anniversary is coming up, where are we going for dinner? And if your spouse ended up saying, well, listen, I know our love is so pure and so true that no dinner could ever bring us closer together. And I didn't get flowers either because they're just a marketing scheme to make money. What truly matters is that we are together. And ladies, you might respond, so you didn't plan anything. And you would make sure that that never happens again, and that next year there's something planned, right? So this is I'm not trying to cop out. I'm not trying to say love is the answer. So, but I want to unpack it a little bit. Why would I say our destination is inward? Why would I say this first? And so there's two points that I want to make today, two things I want you to consider, I want you to think about as we're moving forward. And the first point is this, that we are the product. Now, this can seem a little dishonest. This can seem a little, sacrilegious for a church. I mean, nobody likes when we use marketing terms or corporation terms. We are the product. What does this mean? Well, let me explain what I mean by this. I chose this language because I wanted you to remember it. We're the product. Two-thirds of people in Blue Springs, when you look at demographic data, which there's all data is where the world we live in now, two-thirds of people in Blue Springs are Christians. Only one-third of people in Blue Springs attend a church, which tells me that of half of the Christians in this community, or of all the Christians in this community, only half attend a church, which means that half of people in Blue Springs who are Christian decide that faith is not tied to church attendance, that faith is something that they do personally and doesn't have any connection with a community. I don't know if that surprises you. Maybe you have been that person. Maybe you felt that tug. I remember when I was a kid, I asked my dad why he didn't go to church, and he's like, oh, my faith is personal. I don't need people to tell me how to have a relationship with God. And here's the reality, that God doesn't show up just in a church, and that we don't trap God here. God is not the product here. God's available to anyone, anywhere. That faith is something that can happen across the world. It can happen in space. It can happen in the center of the planet. I mean, faith is something that doesn't happen necessarily in church. And so what people get when they come to a church is they might get a sermon that's halfway interesting, or they might get some music that they like. But really what makes people stick is people. What they teach pastors is that if you have small groups implemented in a church, and we're starting some, if you have small groups, people are more likely, they're going to attend their small group more often than they'll actually attend a church service. And some of you are in Sunday school classes, and you've experienced that too. Like, you will go to your Sunday school class more than you'll go to your church service. And it's because people come to church often for people, for relationships, for what happens in here. And so for those other two-thirds of non-church-going people in Blue Springs, what ends up happening is when they come to church, they're not getting anything out of it. And I think part of that is because if you think about think of someone in your life who's an unchurched person. And Monday through Saturday, they're interacting with just people in the community. And Blue Springs, this is a very lovely neighborhood. But you know what? All of us, nobody's perfect, and no neighborhood's perfect. Which means that maybe they had an argument with someone about their HOA. And I don't even know if you guys have those here. Or maybe they got rear-ended by someone, and someone was just nasty to them. Maybe we encountered a customer service person that was nasty. Or maybe you're the customer service worker, and you've encountered rude customers all week. I remember when I first moved to Leawood a few years ago, and I went to Starbucks, and I said, how are the people here? Are they nice to you? And one of the baristas was like, Oh man, no, I get cursed out all the time. And I said, really? Are you for real? Why? And she said, it's Leawood, which is funny. So I don't know if you guys have a reputation like that. So here's the thing, like day to day, you have interactions with people who are just people, that are just flawed human beings. And some of those might be pleasant. But then what ends up happening is when you go to a church who hasn't transformed itself and doesn't distinguish themselves or doesn't pursue God and doesn't transform who they are individually, and then that community doesn't feel any different than the people outside the church, then what ends up happening is someone comes in and they just encounter more of the same people that they've been encountering all week. It doesn't feel any different. And that's what I mean by that you are the product and that we are the product, is that when someone comes in and they just encounter the same stuff that they encounter Monday through Saturday, they're not going to want to waste another hour here. And then to make it worse, they encounter all the same people and then they just get asked for money every week. This is one of the biggest reasons that people don't come to church, is they feel like churches are money grubbing. This is the reality that we live in, is that people come to church and they'll come to this church and they'll stick in this church because of you. Not just everything that we do up here, the strategies that we implement or marketing or different things, because of the people, because of the community. There's another story I want to share quickly. When I was launching a campus for the Gathering United Methodist Church out in St. Louis, it's this church with thousands of people, and they're reaching young people in the city of St. Louis, and we were launching a new campus, and so I was responsible for this, and so we launched in a school. And so for this launch, one of the things was that people had a hard time understanding why you would have church in a school. It was kind of weird for them. And so that was one challenge. And then the auditorium we were in wasn't super nice. There was no stained glass. It was kind of too big of a room. It was kind of, the equipment was kind of outdated. And this is where we did church. And I remember the main campus was only 10 minutes away. And so it was as if we launched a second campus over near Walmart. It just, that's really close. And so the main campus had all these people, and it was very vibrant, and it had a beautiful, cool sanctuary with exposed brick and with stained glass windows, and people loved it. And I remember telling our volunteer team almost every Sunday, I said, listen, guys, here's the deal. We don't have the coolest space. We're meeting in a weird place. I don't have stained glass windows to impress people. I have you. And when you are welcoming, and when you focus on hospitality, and when you have a passion for reaching people in this community, you become the stained glass windows of this place. And that's what we ended up doing. This church ended up growing to hundreds of people, and one third of our attendance was under 18. And this was part of it, that we didn't have all the right tools, but what we had is people who took seriously their part in making a church shine. And that's what I mean by that you're the product. Listen, if you don't like that language, I have a second point, and I think you'll like this one a lot better. And the second point is this. Jesus went inward. When Jesus encountered people who wanted to follow him, Jesus didn't say, okay, here's my discipleship pathway. Jesus didn't say, okay, I need you to go do some service work this Saturday. Jesus didn't say, you've got to do these exact things. Jesus said, transform yourself. Another way that we use this word in churches sometimes is repent. This word's been spoiled by a lot of churches out there. But the word originally in Greek is this word metanoia. Metanoia means transform, like meta or metamorphosis. And then noia, like paranoia, is like in your mind. That's a negative version, right? But metanoia means transform your mind. And the idea of mind is your essence. Transform who you are. This is Jesus' invitation to people. It's not like you're evil, cut it out, be good. It's no. You are capable of so much, and I invite you to be transformed. It's this possibility. It's this, like, Jesus absolutely believing in people. He cared so much for what happened in here. And he was actually furious at people who distracted from what happened in here and focused instead on just the outside. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, you know that Jesus constantly had a turmoil and tension with the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day. And there's this chapter in Matthew that Jesus rips into the religious leaders of the day and their hypocrisy. And it is, sometimes we think of Jesus as just very like passive. Hello, I'm Jesus. Welcome. You're like, you know, that he just floated around and was kind to people. But Jesus had some really strong things to say to certain groups of people. And religious leaders who were focused on the outside and no transformation inside were one of those people. And so, or one group of those people. And so listen to this. I'm just going to share one verse from this chapter in Matthew. And here's what Jesus says to them. How terrible it will be for you, legal experts and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. They look beautiful on the outside, but inside they are full of dead bones and all kinds of filth. In the same way, you look righteous to people, but inside you are full of pretense and rebellion. So to put this into context, sometimes we read things like this, and you could tell he's upset. These are not kind words. But we're like, okay, whitewashed tombs, what is that? What does that kind of mean? Well, a few years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Jerusalem and go over to Israel and see some of these places where Jesus walked and where Jesus did his ministry. And there's this area where you can go in, I think it's East Jerusalem, and you can just kind of walk on these paths where they've excavated these old tombs. And so here's a picture of one that I took a few years ago. And this is called the Tomb of Absalom. Absalom was one of King David's sons. And so I think this wasn't made then. It's not actually Absalom's tomb. They think it was made about 1,500 years ago. So Jesus wouldn't have seen this, but this was very much the style for those few hundred years. And so Jesus would have seen things like this. These beautiful, ornate tombs for these religious leaders and people who impacted the Jewish faith. And so you would have seen something like this. I know it's a little hard to see, but it's probably about 20 or 30 feet tall there. And so they've excavated it so you can walk by. And you can see also like where it was buried and where they've kind of removed it. And so Jesus would have been pointing and looking, and maybe he was teaching and overlooking places where these tombs were. And he was pointing to this, and he goes, "You're like one of these. It's ornate and beautiful and whitewashed on the outside, but inside there's bones. That's what you're like." And if you think about it, I'm like, wow, what an illustration there. What he's saying is, listen, what happens on the inside is important. It matters. And you see this throughout the Bible. And this is one of the things I think is hilarious, is that churches sometimes, I don't know why religion falls for this, but over and over, if you've had a bad encounter with religion, it's probably because of somebody who didn't have this right and who tried to portray this right. I don't know why I did like the curves. But they try to work on this. And this is honestly what religion gets wrong. But over and over in the Bible is talking about working on this. Paul writes about this, and he says it a little nicer than Jesus did. And he says this to the church in Rome. And he says, "So brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." For a lot of people, they would give a sacrificial offering, and that would get them out. And then they wouldn't have to work on themselves. So he's saying, instead of presenting an offer like a sacrifice, present yourselves as a sacrifice. Sacrifice your own desires so that you can be the thing that God works on, that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, this is the same, by the renewing of your mind, by the metanoia, by the repent, so that you can figure out what God's will is, where you're going, what your map is, what is good and pleasing and mature. I love this focus. And I think this was my experience too. For a long time, when I had negative interactions with Christianity, when I wasn't sure about this faith thing, it wasn't because of Jesus. Lots of people love Jesus. If you look statistically around the world, it's like Jesus is one of the most revered, loved figures who's ever existed in all sorts of different religions, in all sorts of different places around the world. It's Christians that people aren't sure about. And you probably know someone who thinks that exact thing. And so then, the challenge is, what do we do? Now, this last week I did a listening session. I've heard that like some of you heard about the listening sessions and some of you didn't, but basically what I'm doing is I'm getting together with groups of about a dozen people, and I'm hoping to sit down and get to know you a little bit, but hear what your hopes and dreams are for the church. And so this last week I had my first listening session, and I asked, you know, what are things that I need to know, and what are your dreams, and what are you afraid I'm going to change? And so I had some wonderful discussion in this listening session. And then the conversation kind of naturally went to this place where we were talking about how hard it is, how sometimes churches kind of get in their own way. And so I shared this quote by this guy named Tom Rainier, and this guy studies why churches fail. And he looks and he's seen dozens and hundreds of churches and seen the similarities in why churches close and then why churches grow. And so he's looked at all this data, and then he helps tell people how to avoid the things that end up leading to their demise as a community. And so I shared this quote, and I told him, I was thinking about sharing this weekend, but I don't think I am because it's a little harsh. And the listening session was like, well, let's hear it. And so they heard it, and they were like, no, you should share this. And so if you don't like it and you're insulted, I wasn't going to share it. So you can take it up with the listening session. So here's what Tom Rainier said. He said, when a church dies, there is the predictable prologue of self-centered, self-serving membership. Church members argue about the style of music, the length of the sermon, the types of ministries and programs, and even the type of furniture in the church. Membership becomes about me, myself, and I. So that's the bad stuff. But then he continues and he says this. In the resuscitated church, the members covenant to put self last. They agree that they will not demand their way, but to seek to put others first. This, and I love this because he didn't say, oh, they do this to their sanctuary, or they have this marketing plan, or they get a cool hip pastor with skinny jeans, or anything like that. He says, No, it's the spirit of the people that determines what happens to the future of a church. This is why it's important for us to start here instead of out there. And so I told you I'd answer another question too. And the other question too is, what is my part of it? And this one I can answer quickly. How do I fit into this vision? And here's how you fit into this vision. I, as a pastor, have a little bit of influence. Pastor Steve is in here, and he can tell you how much influence, you know, I'm sure. We don't have a ton, do we? And he's shaking his head, nope. I mean, I can influence a lot of different things. I don't have a ton of power. I don't have a ton of authority. I get a little bit of time up here. The thing that could mostly impact this church and how you can fit in is that I can't control what happens in your heart. I can't control you. I can't control what you care about. I can't control if you decide to make humility a focus in your life. I can't do any of that. All I can do is talk a little bit, probably too long. But you have the most important job in this church. And I honestly believe this. I'm not just saying this. You have the most important job in this church. And that's if you let God use you for something more. If you let yourself be transformed. If you let yourself become the stained glass window of this church. You have the most important job. I'm a cheerleader. I'm a coach. That is how I see my role. But church is what you bring to the table. That's why it's so vital. But here's the thing. Even if, and this is what I love too, even if you're in here and you're not even a Christian or you're coming or your spouse drags you or something, you benefit if the rest of us get better, which is the fun part. But here's the thing. It's not just you. Your life changes. If you just selfishly want to get results, your life will be better if you let God do something in your heart, if you let God use you for something. But here's the thing. The whole church will get better. And not only that, this church will become a magnet to people in the community because they'll come in here, and instead of encountering the same people they encounter Saturday or Monday through Saturday, what they'll do is they'll encounter people to make them feel a little more alive. They can feel a spirit that's different in here. And I don't know this community well enough, and so I hope this doesn't come across as me trying to wag a finger at you, because you may very well be living that. I'm just going to keep encouraging that to happen. But this isn't just my opinion. I want to end with one last thing that Paul shares to his mentee, Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor who was trying to figure out how to lead a church, and he was having trouble because a lot of people didn't respect him. And so he wrote to Paul, and Paul gave him some advice. And this is what Paul said, and you've heard it once, but I want to say it again. He said, Timothy, train yourself for a holy life. While physical training has some value, training in holy living is useful for everything. It has promise for this life now and the life to come. And so practice these things and live by them so that your progress will be visible to all. Focus on working on your own development and on what you teach. If you do this, you will save yourself and those who hear you. And I love this. Full circle. Physical training has some value. It would have really helped that lady on the path. It would have helped her overcome her mountain. But training in holy living is useful for everything. And training in holy living for us will help us as a church get over any mountain. And if you hear anything today, it's this. You can help this church impact the community and overcome any mountain. But it involves letting God grow you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for gathering us together this day. And God, you know everything that each one of us is going through. You know the struggles that we have. You know whether or not faith is something that is personal to us, something that impacts our lives. And so God, help us be a church that is a light to this community. Help us be people that pursue growth, not just as a church, but personally in our lives. Help us not to do Bible studies just to acquire some kind of knowledge, but just look at how you work in our lives. And so, God, let this be the beginning of our journey and help us to conquer those mountains, not because we have the right gear, but because we are the right people. In your holy name we pray. Amen.